Let's go now to Isaiah chapter 10, and I'll begin reading at verse 15. Isaiah chapter 10. Beginning at verse 5, we saw a little argument between the Assyrian king and the Lord. The Lord said, I am sending you to punish Israel. You are my tool. You're doing my work. You're under my control. And the Assyrian said, I don't think so. I'm just out to conquer everybody I can. Israel's just one more company, one more country in my set of opportunities. I don't know the Lord. I don't care about the Lord. I'm good. I'll just do everything myself. And the Lord said, no, no, that's not the way it is. And Assyria said, yes, yes, that's the way it is. There's this argument going back and forth. In verse 15, the Lord finishes the argument. He has a way of winning these things. It's not good to get yourself into an argument with the Lord. Verse 15. Shall the axe boast itself against him that heweth therewith? Here's the Lord is like the woodsman. And Assyria is like the axe. And the Lord says, look, this is ridiculous. This axe is trying to tell me what to do. Or shall the saw magnify itself against him that shaketh it? Moveth it back and forth. As if the rod should shake itself against them that lift it up. Or as if the staff should lift up itself as if it were no wood. Therefore, shall the Lord of hosts, send among his fat ones leanness. The Lord is going to judge this arrogant nation, Assyria. Even though they're doing his will, but they're not doing it for the right reasons. He'll send among his fat ones leanness, and under his glory he shall kindle a burning like the burning of a fire. The light of Israel shall be for a fire, and his Holy One for a flame. And it shall burn and devour his thorns and his briars in one day, and shall consume the glory of his forest and of his fruitful field, both soul and body. And they shall be as when a standard-bearer fainteth. And the rest of the trees of his forest shall be few, that a child may write them. And it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel and such as are escaped of the house of Jacob shall no more stay upon him that smote them, but shall stay upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. The remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, unto the mighty God. For though thy people Israel be as the sand of the sea, yet a remnant of them shall return. The consumption decreed shall overflow with righteousness. For the Lord God of hosts shall make a consumption, even determined in the midst of all the land. Verse 24. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, O my people that dwelleth in Zion, be not afraid of the Assyrian. He shall smite thee with a rod, and shall lift up his staff against thee after the manner of Egypt. For yet a very little while, and the indignation shall cease, and mine anger in their destruction. And the Lord of hosts shall lift up a scourge for him, according to the slaughter of Midian at the rock of Oreb. And as his rod was upon the seas, so shall he lift it up after the manner of Egypt. And it shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken from off thy shoulder, and his yoke from off thy neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. He has come to Aiath. He's passed to Migron. At Michmash he hath laid up his carriages. They are gone over the passage. They have taken up their lodging at Geba. Ramah is afraid. Gibeah of Saul is fled. Lift up thy voice, O daughter of Galim. Cause it to be heard unto Laish, O poor Anatoth. Madmena is removed. The inhabitants of Gabim gather themselves to flee. As yet shall he remain at Nob that day. He shall shake his hand against the mount of the daughter of Zion, the hill of Jerusalem. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would teach us that you always win your arguments. Lord, when you are pleased to work in our lives, we pray that we might not be blinded as Assyria was. That we might see that it's your hand that's at work, your sovereign power that enables us. Lord, that we might give thanks and praise to you and recognize our own weakness and our own inability to accomplish anything apart from your saving power through us. Help us, Lord, to trust upon you as we've been singing this morning. We pray now that your Spirit will guide our understanding in our Savior's name. Amen. We looked at verses 15 and 16 last week, so we begin today at verse 17. Assyria's arrogance is inexcusable, and the Lord will deal with it. He always deals with those who are arrogant. The light of Israel shall be for a fire, his Holy One for a flame. Back in chapter 9, verses 18 and 19, we read about a fire. Chapter 9, verses 18 and 19. Wickedness burneth as the fire. It shall devour the briars and thorns, and shall kindle in the thickets of the forest, and they shall mount up like the lifting up of smoke. There the fire was Ephraim, the northern kingdom. The forest was Ephraim, and the fire was their own wickedness. They were being burned up by their own selfishness as brother consumed brother. And now the Lord envisions a fire coming upon Assyria. Once again, in verse 17, we have the thorns and the briars being burned up. And in verse 18, the glory of his forest is being consumed. But this time, it's not his wickedness that's burning him up. It is the light of Israel and his Holy One. These are both titles for the Lord. The second title, the Holy One of Israel, is overwhelmingly Isaiah's. He loves this name. There are 32 instances of it in the Old Testament, and 26 are his. Two of them are in Jeremiah, 150 years later. There's only three that are earlier, and they're all in the Psalms. Psalm 71, which the Septuagint attributes to David. Psalm 78, written by Asaph. Now, what was Asaph's era? He was David's seer. So he was of David's era. And Psalm 89, which is by Ethan, who was also one of David's musicians. And Psalm 89 is one of the great messianic psalms. Records the sure mercies of David. So Isaiah, I think, is picking up this title, the Holy One of Israel, or His Holy One, where His refers to Israel. He's picking up this title, and he's picking it from the Psalms of David and from the Psalms of David's era. In other words, we're going back to this theme that we saw already in chapter 7 about the Davidic dynasty. And we're going to pick that up in chapter 11 again. It was under David that God revealed himself as his people's Holy One, the Holy One of Israel. And Isaiah says, the Holy One of Israel is going to burn up Assyria. David's God is going to deal with David's adversary. This is a paradoxical title. What's holy mean? I think you all know what holy means. Separate. Distant. The Holy One of Israel. The Holy One that belongs to Israel. If he's separate, how can he belong to anybody? Of course, not because of anything that they have done. But he, of his grace, associates himself with his people. He is the Holy One. He is separate. He is awesome. Picture Isaiah on his face in chapter 6 as the seraphim cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." And yet he is Israel's Holy One. This Holy One is devoted to his people. And that's a blessing to them. But it's not very much of a blessing to anybody who chooses to oppose them, because they must deal with this awesomely holy God. And that's what the situation that Assyria finds themselves in. Israel's Holy One will be a flame that will burn him up. The light of Israel, that's another title for the Lord. The Old Testament often describes the Lord as Israel's light. David again, Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Psalm 84, the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord is the light of his people, culminating, of course, in our Savior's declaration, I am the light of the world. And that's a blessing to us. He illumines our path. He sheds His light before us and guides us how we should go. Back in chapter 8, we read of the darkness that came upon those who had failed to follow the law and the testimony. Verse 22, they shall look unto the earth, behold trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish. They shall be driven to darkness. But then in chapter 9, verse 2, we read, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. And then Isaiah went on to predict the coming of this child whose name is Miracle, the one who would later say, I am the light of the world. That's a blessing to God's people. That's wonderful. When we have our dark times, He turns the light on and He lights the way for us. And that's wonderful. Just as His being our Holy One is a wonderful thing. But don't be on the wrong side of Him. Because that same light is a flame that will burn up His enemies. Remember back in chapter 8 again, verse 14, we read that the Lord of hosts would be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. He's a sanctuary. To you, therefore, which believe, He is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. Our attitude toward the Lord cannot be neutral. If we submit to Him, He is a light that guides us. He is our Holy One, cares for us. We hide ourselves in the sanctuary of the Most High. If we reject Him, He becomes a flame and a fire that will devour us. And we can't be neutral. He will either be a sanctuary or a stone of stumbling. And so in chapter 10, to the Assyrian, who has no sense that it's God who has set him on his mission, the Lord is going to be a fire and a flame, verse 17, burning up his thorns and his briars. But then in verse 18, going beyond the roadside, the thorns and the briars grow along the road. But in verse 18, he shall consume the glory of his forest, the thick, dense woods, and of his fruitful field, both soul and body. When I explained chapter 9, verse 14 to you a few weeks ago, I introduced a figure of speech that was called a merism. Do you remember what the merism was? 9:14 said, the Lord will cut off from Israel head and tail, lofty branch and lowly rush in one day. That's it. Exactly. Exactly. You mentioned the extremes, then everything in between is taken into account. So the Lord's going to burn up his forest and his fruitful field. The dense, thick woods where the sun barely penetrates, and then the field that has been cultivated and plowed, and it's a lot of work over there. Right? They build terraces to retain the soil, and you have to sometimes carry the soil in and get the rocks out. It's a lot of labor. So everything, he's going to be completely destroyed. If you view Assyria under the metaphor of a countryside, everything from the dense woods to the cultivated field and everything in between is gone. Body and soul. And there again, a merism. Both the physical shape of the nation and its ethos, its inner feelings, its values, they're all going to be burned up. The thing is going to be completely destroyed. They shall be as when a standard bearer fainteth. When an army is charging into battle and there's someone up front carrying a flag to lead the charge, everyone sees that flag. It's a lot of smoke and a lot of noise and a lot of dust and a lot of blood, but they can see the flag up there. But what happens when the standard bearer falls and the flag goes down? The army turns and runs away. And that's what will happen to Assyria. They'll be like when a standard bearer fainteth. And the rest of the trees of his forest, we come back to this picture of the forest now, the rest of the trees of his forest shall be few, so that a child may write them. Even a child will be able to count up the trees that are left in the Assyrian forest when the Lord is done. Now this began to be fulfilled outside the gates of Jerusalem. After the Assyrians conquered the northern kingdom, they continued and made their way south. We'll read about this more when we get down around chapters 37, 38, and 39 of Isaiah. And it was under Hezekiah, a godly king, that the Lord sent a plague into the camp of the Assyrians. And the rabbis know exactly how many Assyrians survived from this verse. A child can count them. How does a child count? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. There were 10 Assyrians left. I'm not sure if that's exactly how many were left. That's what the rabbis say. But the point is, even a child could count them. There are going to be so few that remain after that judgment falls. Isaiah here is looking ahead to that judgment. It hasn't happened yet, but he's predicting it. So the Assyrian is going to judge God's people, but because of his arrogance, God is going to judge him. And keep in mind that picture of a tree, because we're going to come back to that image when we get to the end of this chapter and look ahead to the next chapter. Now, there follow in verses 20 to 32 a discussion of God's dealings with his people. He has chastised them by the hand of the Assyrian, but now he said the Assyrian is going to be done away, and now he's going to talk about what he does with his people. I believe that we are meant to distinguish 20 through 23 from 24 to 32. 20 to 23 is addressed to the remnant of Israel, while 24 to 32 is addressed to my people that dwellest in Zion. Israel, of course, was, sometimes it's the name of the whole nation, but many times it refers to the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes that rebelled under Jeroboam at the time of Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. Zion is Mount Zion, it's Jerusalem. That was the capital of Judah, the southern kingdom. Now you'll find most commentators don't distinguish these two. They see this entire section as dealing with the nation as a whole. But I think there is an important distinction here. And the distinction is in the nature of the relief that God is going to bring. To Israel, the northern kingdom, God says, you're going to be consumed. Verse 23, the Lord God of hosts shall make a consumption. Even that determined in the midst of all the land. You're going to be consumed, but there's going to be a remnant. A few of you will escape. To the southern kingdom, he's much more optimistic. The Assyrian is going to deal with you for just a very little while, but then the Lord is going to chastise him and chase him away. And that was what, in fact, happened in the latter part of the 8th century. The Assyrian demolished Samaria, took the people into captivity so that only a few would return out of that captivity. But Zion remained. Zion was not conquered by the Assyrian. It would be later by the Babylonians, but that's not within the scope of what Isaiah is considering here. So we have, first of all, God's promise of restoration to Israel, 20 to 23, and then we have God's promise of protection to Judah, verses 24 to 32. Verse 20, it shall come to pass in that day. We first met that phrase back in chapter 2, verse 11, speaking of the coming day of the Lord. Sometimes it appears to refer to some immediate point of time. Sometimes it has a more remote reference to the coming day of the Lord. I think here the immediate reference is probably to the return of the captives under Zerubbabel, Ezra, and Nehemiah. But it looks ahead as well to the coming restoration of Israel that has not happened yet, that will happen in connection with the day of the Lord. And we'll see that in chapter 11. Isaiah goes into a great deal of detail about the return of the nation that is yet to come. We read here of the remnant of Israel. It reminds us that most of the nation has been destroyed. There's only a few of them left. those that are escaped. Verse 22, he speaks of a remnant returning in the face of an overwhelming consumption. These terms are not really appropriate to speak of Judah in the light of what happened in the 8th century. Under Hezekiah, Judah was not a remnant that escaped. They were largely intact. The city was intact. The capital was intact. The outlying towns had been trampled by the soldiers, but the city was left intact. Now, they would have their turn under Babylon, but that's not the point that we're looking at here. We're looking at Israel undergoing this overwhelming attack from the Assyrian. And we are told they shall no more again stay upon him that smote them, but shall stay upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. This is the verse that was the subject of our hymns, both the opening hymns and also the one that we'll sing in closing. And it's one of the reasons that some people think this is referring to the southern kingdom, because of Ahaz reaching out to Assyria. It doesn't really fit, though. God accuses his hearers of staying upon him that smote them. The Assyrian never smote Ahaz. Never got to Jerusalem during Ahaz's time. I don't think it's a reference to Ahaz. But remember the history of the northern kingdom that I recounted to you. Pekah was the king who was threatening Ahaz. He made an alliance with Syria against Assyria. And in response to that, toward the end of his reign, Assyria invaded the northern part of Galilee and took many people captive. That was approximately 733, 732. The nation as a whole was unhappy with that. And as a result, Hoshea displaced Pekah, became king, a different family, became king. And his policy was, let's make peace with Assyria. So he entered into a treaty with Assyria and became a vassal to Assyria. He leaned upon him that smote him. Assyria had smitten the northern kingdom, and the leadership of the northern kingdom, thinking that they had no other hope against Assyria, they wouldn't turn to the Lord, they leaned upon the very one that had smitten them. They made a treaty with Assyria. So the immediate reference here, I think, is to the northern kingdom. Now, of course, Ahaz's policy is subject to the same criticism. Don't lean upon the one who's about to smite you either. Don't don't look out there and see something terrible and scary and bow down at its feet and say, deliver me. I'm going to trust in you. That will not work. But isn't it amazing how unbelievers would always rather put their trust in the powers of this world, however malicious they are, then repent of their sin and turn to the Lord and claim His love. Claim Him as their Holy One and His Word as their light. They won't do it. But that's what the Lord is promising here. He's saying, you've got a problem. You keep leaning upon the one who has smitten you or who is about to smite you. You view what people can do to you in the flesh as the big problem. The Lord Jesus said, fear not those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Don't be afraid of them. You fear him who's able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Well, the day will come. It's a promise. The remnant of Israel and such as are escaped of the house of Jacob shall no more stay upon him that smote them, but shall stay upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. They shall look upon him whom they've pierced and mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. A very few of them have done that now, and brother, we praise God for them. Your father and you, the blessings that came to you, this promise. But it's not over yet, is it? The day is coming when Paul says, all Israel shall be saved. When he'll reveal himself to his ancient people and draw them to himself. And they shall stay upon the Lord. And they'll stop staying themselves upon unhealthy resources. Today, who does Israel stay itself on? The United States of America. bad idea if you're an Israelite. It's a weak reed. In other times, it stayed itself upon Egypt. And sometimes it stayed itself upon Assyria. Bad idea. And don't you make the same mistake. Let's trust in the Lord. Verse 21, the remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, unto the mighty God. Those that are left will come back. The phrase, the remnant shall return, that Hebrew phrase is Shir Yashub. We saw that before. That was the name of Isaiah's son back in chapter 7, verse 3, when the Lord sent him to meet Ahaz. He said, you go with Shir Yashub, thy son. Remember Mahar Shalal Hashbaz, you know. The Lord had a way of giving names to Isaiah's kids, to the prophet's kids. He gave names to Hosea's kids later on. Ami and Lo Ami and Ruchama and Lo Ruchama. Oh, so he gives names to Isaiah's kids. So, you know, the Grosses had a baby. And I thought, oh, well, let's name the baby Richard, you know, James after his grandfather's. That's nice. And I'm sure Gene and Andrea are talking about names, but we won't ask them what their names are going to be because that wouldn't be right. But I doubt very much Gene. Now, Gene's creative. I don't think he's going to come out with something like Maher Shalal Hashbaz. Or something like Shir Yashub. That's quite a name to give a kid.
No, I hadn't thought of that.
Just think of Isaiah with his kid. And the kid is born, and it's this lovely bouncing baby boy. And everyone says, what are you going to call him? And he says, I wanted to call him Joshua, you know, or David. But the Lord told me we're going to call him Shir Yashub. The remnant shall return. What in the world does that mean? I don't know. The Lord told me to call him Shir Yashub, so we're going to call him Shir Yashub. Well, now you know. Here's where the boy's name comes into focus. The remnant shall return. The nation's not going to be extinct. The remnant shall return, Shir Yashub, and it shall return not just to the land, but unto the mighty God. And that's important, because where have we seen that name before? Chapter 9, that's one of the names of the child called Miracle. His name shall be called Miracle. Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. They will return to Jehovah as He has revealed Himself in His Son. They'll return to the Mighty God. That's a promise, and it's a precious promise. But Israel, at this point, didn't think they needed it. And verse 22 deals with their blindness. Though thy people Israel be as the sand of the sea, yet a remnant of them shall return. The consumption decreed shall overflow with righteousness. Though thy people Israel be as the sand of the sea, yet a remnant. The sense is only a remnant. Only a few shall return. I want to think with you a little bit about what's behind this statement. Let's first of all think about the expression, Israel shall be as the sand of the sea. Where does that come from?
Genesis
chapter 12. Chapter 12. What was the context?
Promise to Abraham.
Yeah, you can read it if you want to. It's important. This was the promise upon which the nation is founded. It is the promise on the basis of which Abraham left his country and came to the west lands. The Lord had said unto Abraham, chapter 12, verse 1, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. I'll make of thee a great nation. How great is that nation? Well, go to chapter 22. When Abram was obedient to the Lord in offering up Isaac, the angel of the Lord said to him in verse 16, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, 22:16, because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my word. A great nation, like the stars of the heaven, like the sand that is upon the seashore. A wonderful blessing. Now, if you examine this phrase throughout the Old Testament, you'll find that it's often applied to other nations as well. The kings of the north who opposed Joshua in Joshua chapter 11 are described as the sand that is upon the seashore. The Midianites and the Amalekites who gathered against Gideon in Judges chapter 7 are described as the sand that is upon the seashore. The Philistines that are gathered against Saul in 1 Samuel 13, verse 5. And in Revelation chapter 20, the great army that Satan gathers are all described as the sand that is upon the seashore. In fact, the inspired narrator tells us that Israel attained to this measure during the time of Solomon. 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 20, Judah and Israel were many, he says, as the sand which is by the sea in multitude. And the book of Hebrews also views this as something that happened under the old covenant. Therefore sprang there even of one, him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. God promised Abraham to make of him a great nation in the providence of God. And by the time of Solomon, the nation was a great nation, like the sand upon the seashore. And what was the attitude in the heart of the people? Oh, we're really pretty good. God said he was going to make us a great nation. Here we are. We're a great nation. Like the sand upon the seashore. This is a divinely ordained promise that has come true. This is a gift from God, and nothing can touch us. Nobody can take it away from us. The Lord says, though thy people Israel be as the sand of the sea, yet only a remnant shall return. You've been presumptive about my promises. You know, this happened 150 years later. In the book of Jeremiah, it wasn't how numerous the people were that they clung to as a source of false hope. What was it that they clung to in the book of Jeremiah? Do you remember? It was the temple, Jeremiah chapter 7. The Lord said, you're going around saying, oh, this is the temple of the Lord. God won't let anyone destroy it. It's what he built here. And the Lord said, really? Go look at my house at Bethel and see what happened. See what I allow to happen. A presumptiveness is saying, because God has blessed us, therefore he must continue to bless us. We're God's chosen ones and everything is fine and we don't have to listen to what he says. That is a dangerous, dangerous presumption. Those who presumed upon God's promise here, they said, God, you've made us as the sand of the sea. Nothing can touch us. They overlook 2 points. The first point that they overlook is God's promise back in Genesis 22 was that thy seed would be thus multiplied. I will make thy seed as the stars of the heaven and the sand that is upon the seashore. What did Paul say about the seed? They which are the children of the flesh. These are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed. It's Romans 9:8. God's promise to Abraham was a promise not just of a physical seed, but of a spiritual seed as well. And the children of Israel at this point were not manifesting themselves as God's spiritual seed. Secondly, remember the passages that I mentioned to you about the pagans. The pagan armies were like the sand by the seashore. And what happened to the kings of the north who faced Joshua? Or the Midianites and the Amalekites against Gideon? Or the Philistines against Saul? What will happen to the great army that Satan gathers at the end of the age? Having lots and lots of people is no guarantee of security. What we have here is a warning against the sin of presumption. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 warns us about this. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. All of Israel was baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. But with many of them God was not well pleased. He smote them in the desert. don't bear God's blessings casually. It should lead us every day to thank God for them, to confess our dependence upon Him. Not to be, oh, I'm secure. I'm God's chosen people and nobody can touch me. The remnant of them shall return, just a few, because the consumption decreed shall overflow with righteousness. There's going to be a devastation. It's decreed, engraved, written in stone. This judgment is going to fall. It's going to overflow with righteousness. God will be amply justified in the judgment that He brings upon His people because they have sinned against Him. The Lord of hosts shall make a consumption even determined. Same roots as the words consumption and decreed in the previous verses. He's emphasizing the judgment that is about to fall is not an accident. It's not just that something went wrong. It is decreed. It is God's deliberate judgment against you. Take it seriously. This is not just an accident that you can overcome by your own hard work. You've got to pay attention to it and see it as God's hand. A consumption and that decreed in the midst of all the land. Not far off. It's going to happen right where you are. So that's God's word to Israel, to the northern kingdom. By entering into a treaty with Assyria, you have leaned upon the one who smote you. Like the bully who says, he beats up a little boy. And after he beats him up, he says, "Now you give me your lunch money each day or I'm going to beat you up again." So the little boy gives him his lunch money every day to keep from getting beat up. That's what Israel was like in submitting to Assyria. They were leaning upon the one who smote them. And the Lord says, no, that's not going to work. And don't lean upon ancient promises whose terms you have violated. You are no longer behaving like the seed of Abraham. You need to trust in me. And the time will come when I will bring back a remnant, only a few, those that are escaped, and they will trust in me. Let's pray. Father, your judgments are righteous and true, and yet how sobering they are. What great privileges the people of Israel had, Father, and how the flesh overcame them. How Satan led them astray, blinded them. Lord, you know our hearts. You know the flesh with which we struggle day by day. And we pray that you would help us not to fall into these traps. Not, Father, to lean either upon unbelievers and their fleshly means. Nor, Father, to rely on spiritual promises whose conditions we have long since forsaken. We pray that we would stay ourselves upon you and live in daily consciousness of your presence with us, your eye upon us, the gentle chastenings of your hand, Father, so that we might live lives that glorify you and show the work of your Spirit in our hearts. We pray these things in our Savior's name. Amen. Let's sing as our closing hymn, number 485 in the Red Book. Speaks of the glorious river of God's peace that He gives to His people. And then in a stanza reminds us that when we are stayed upon Jehovah, we find perfect peace. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on Thee, because he trusteth in Thee. Trust ye in the Lord Jehovah, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Number 485. If you're able, let's stand and sing this as our closing hymn.